Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us, wives and children. We pray for those who are not here this morning for whatever the reason, that you strengthen and encourage them. And we also ask, Father, that you strengthen and encourage us in our faith and our mortal bodies, so that we might be attentive to your word, for we thank you and ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay. First Corinthians 15. We left off last week on being in Adam or in Christ. And in the Greek courts of those times, in plus in logov was a technical legal term to show one's legal standing. Like if you weren't a Greek citizen, you had no legal standing in court. You had no legal rights. You just were allowed to live there. Just like somebody comes into this country, just because they're here doesn't mean they have a legal standing in court. You have to be a citizen if you want to vote and do this and do that. I don't know why my voice is so weird this morning. So, because we were in Adam, we're sinners before God's a court in heaven. But when you believe on Christ, then you're brought into Christ, and now you share Christ's legal standing before the judgment. We have to remember that even though he is God, he's deity, he's now a man. And as a human being, he falls under our rules, so to speak. So he's viewed by God in his court of law as being righteous. Now, how he became to that place is because, first of all, there's the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, that law. If you broke any one of those commandments, you now became a sinner. So Christ lived his life here on earth as a man, and he falls under our concept. If you want to be accepted by God as a man, as being righteous, he had to live a righteous life. So we look back at his life, and he never broke any of the Ten Commandments from God. He was perfect in that area. So here's the right way. Here's the sinner's way. And to be in the right way like this, how do you think you should have to live righteously? Not breaking any commandment. And he never did. So, because he never broke any of the Ten Commandments, what do you think his legal standing before God would be? Remember, this is not an emotional thing. This is a legal thing. In fact, everything about our relationship with God, it's not emotional. The Christian churches most of them have made it about emotions. You got Baptists and you've got, they're just, Pentecostals are not taught. Our standing before God first and foremost is legal. Your inheritance, and we will all inherit with Christ. That's a legal inheritance. This is like somebody dies in the family. And there's an inheritance to pass down. And sometimes you hear people who are not even related are given to be heirs of the man's estate. And then that's a legal issue. And sometimes children are left out of the inheritance. And they go before court and they do this and that. That's emotional. They say, we're his children. We should have had that. But they go to court and they find out, no, it's a legal inheritance for the other guy. And that's us. We don't have an emotional basis here. We have one that's designed with adoption through our union with Christ. So everything that Christ has that he's given to us, every bit of that is legal. It's because of our union with Christ. So if he is accepted by God as being righteous, so are we. We are righteous. That's our... And see, they try to think of it like a personal or emotional thing. It's not. It's a legal standing. So everyone here this morning, and everyone that's a true believer in Christ, has this legal standing. And whatever he has, however God views him, is based upon a legal concept. Even though we sin. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Notice that in Christ, and this speaks of our legal identification and our union with him, will all be made alive. So, did God raise the Father? Did he raise Jesus from the dead? He died, we know that. Did he raise him from the dead? So, what does that mean for us? So, God the Father will raise us from the dead. That's our guarantee. The word in, E-N, has a causative sense, where Christ will be the cause of men coming to life again. Future tense shows that this is going to occur sometime in the future. Even though people are dying, it certainly will happen. Passive voice shows that they will receive the action. Can you raise yourself from the dead? No. So somebody else is going to have to do it. So we are legally identified with Christ and his righteousness. To put the two side by side for comparison, Adam was the cause of all men's death, and Christ will be the cause of all men saved and raised from the dead. For in Adam, and because of him, all men are dying. So in Christ, all men will be made alive. Now we get into the resurrection. Give me some water. Is there a lot of pollen out there? My sons made me stop drinking out of plastic. I might live a long old life if I do. Order of the resurrection. Verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruit, then, notice this, when he comes, those who belong to him. In John 6:37, it talks about the Father has given a group of people to his Son. I only heard one person talk about this over the years. And it shows that in the Old Testament, there were believers, true believers. And this is before Christ was born. So you had the true believers on earth before the birth of Christ. And after he became accepted by God, I mean, if we really thought about this, an amazing concept. Christ goes out to John the Baptist, and he's baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit came down on him as he came out of the water. What that showed was God's acceptance and approval of Jesus Christ to be his. And then it was after that, he gave this group of people to, not, they were already believers in Christ, but not in his human form. They were believers in God, true. And he gave his acceptance to him. And now we've got another group of believers that follows after the other one. That's why from that time forward, you have to believe on Christ as your Savior if you want to be saved, because God up here gave his full acceptance and approval and turned everything over to Jesus Christ. I've heard people talk about, why do I have to bother with the boy when I've got the Father? But that's what the Father did. But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. First fruit of what? First fruit is the first one to be raised from the dead. Now, up to that time, nobody had been raised from the dead. So Christ is the first fruit of all of this. And it goes back to the wave offering, as I've mentioned many times. You're a farmer, and you take a little section of what you're raising. You harvest it, wrap it, and then you bring it to the priest. And the priest looks at the fruit and accepts it. He waves it overhead, telling everybody in the audience that God has accepted your offering. Now, what that says is that Christ was the first fruit, the first section of the harvest, with more to follow. The big one is to follow. But before I accept the rest of your orchard, I've got to see the fruit and see if it passes my hands. You couldn't bring moldy offerings. You couldn't bring junk offerings. You couldn't bring blemished offerings. Whatever you brought to the priest in the temple had to be the best one of your field. So he would look at it accept it and wave it overhead to show that God has accepted your offering. Now let's take that back to the reality. The reality is that there's a field out there and that many plants or oranges or whatever you're bringing in. And you harvest a little section of it, and you should bring the best. And you wrap it up, you take it down to the priest. The priest examines it and then waves it overhead, telling you that God has accepted your offering. So what we have now is this field of people. It's talking about people. There's this field of people, and it's about the resurrection. So you take the first one out of the field, the first fruit. Fruit doesn't mean necessarily fruit, is what it produces. You take the first one before God. God inspects that first one to be raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. He accepts him. And now he's a part of this order of progression. But each in his own order. Now, remember, where did the first fruit of the harvest come from? It came from a particular field. And now we're looking at that field as representing human beings. So he was taken out of this group of human beings. And when he was raised from the dead, God inspected him because he had to pass God's judgment bar of righteousness. And when he looked at his son, Jesus Christ, righteous. Now, what does that mean for us? He was taken from our field. We're part of his field. And it means that if he accepts Christ, he has to accept us. He's our guarantee of the resurrection. That starts with the particle duh here. Duh connects this verse to the preceding verse. And that because of Adam, all men are dying. But now all will be made alive. Pontus is used when one wants to refer to a group of people as a whole. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm not up to snuff this morning. Not much sleep, had a sleep sitting up and getting up early. It's just. Because of Christ, all men or mankind will be made alive. But remember, you have to believe on him. Now, the word order is used to appoint the order of things and how they fall. Now we have a sequence, a progression of things going along, part of a group, group A, B, C, and so forth. Togma is used to refer to that order. Christ's the first fruit. Which, by the way, in the order of things, there was Passover, and then you had the resurrection. And the feast of first fruit occurred at the same time. Now the second order, Christ was the first fruit. The next in line is those who belong to him. Epaita is used to denote a succession of things, chronological sequence, where one thing follows another. So we have in the assigned groups, okay, who's the first resurrection? Christ. Who's next in line? Those who belong to Christ. Now when you, the way I was trained, and just about everybody is now, is a pre-tribulation rapture. You have 69 weeks that takes us up to the tribulation. Tribulation has 7 weeks or 7 years. So what they have is that the church is raptured before the tribulation. Pentecostal, it's a Pentecostal Catholic doctrine. Then that's what they call pre-trib. There's mid-trib. There's post-trib. And there's a pre-wrath. So when is Christ returning? Well, all your Pentecostals, Baptists, people with a microphone, they say pre-trib. Pastor Porter said that he believed Christ is returning either mid-trib or post-trib. The pre-wrath group believes it'll be after the middle of the tribulation, down towards the end of the tribulation. And they've now got it, I think, the fifth seal. And, you know, I've studied this stuff for 60 years, and I think they're the closest to it. What they mean by pre-wrath is before the wrath of God comes on the earth, because it's going to be directed at the unbeliever. So Christ said that he's coming after the tribulation. That's in Matthew 24. I dropped that a long time ago, the pre-trib. And I think the pre-wrath is the closest to the truth. You want something to work on and gnaw your teeth on? Look at John chapter 3 and explain John 3:16 and John 3:36. That's a quandary. John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should never perish. Figure it out in your head what John 3:36 says. The wrath of God abides on all men. And what is wrath, thumos? What's the mental attitude? It's kind of like a burning anger. That's the beginning of the whole thing. Burning anger, for whatever the reason. I think we emphasize 3:16 without balancing 3:36 out with it. To try to understand those two concepts about God could love someone and have his burning anger on them at the same time. Outside of those in Christ, everybody in this town is under the wrath of God. The reason why I brought that up is because the second resurrection, which is ours, all believers, will be the main harvest. But it will be made up of only those who believe in Christ. After all of that, of course, there's another group that will be raised. These are not believers. They don't belong to Christ. But they'll be raised to what? We'll be raised to eternal life. What will these people be raised to? Judgment and the lake of fire. So that's the group that God is talking about here. So the second resurrection, the second in sequence, and there will be a third one. Oh, yeah. I want to bring this up. This is not restricted only to the church, but the true believers of God from Adam on will be raised up at that time. What the church has done today is made four resurrections. That's the problem with it. When the Bible teaches only three. And I've debated with these guys, and I brought this stuff out. Like the apostasy. Are we living in a time of apostasy? Is it causing stress in our lives? Yeah, it is. I've seen it in my own life personally, of how things have changed. If you go back to the 60s, you'll find a very different Christianity than today. Totally different. Different country, different people, and it's all stressful. Aren't you tired of hearing about perversion in front of your eyes? Accepting the death of children, accepting the murder of children. Aren't we all sick and tired of this? I know I am, because I remember, maybe it's not a good thing, but I remember when people were nice and kind and normal, where homosexuality was a bad thing, not a good thing. Where marrying someone of your own sex is accepted. Everything about it is the apostasy, because it says in the tribulation age, this will be the most stressful time in the history of mankind. Do you find your stress level diminishing or getting worse? It's in front. Remember Lot? Lot's righteous soul was vexed because of the things that he saw and heard. That was back then. It's 10 times worse now. And the word vexed means tormented. Is that a good thing in your life or a bad thing? Does it make life more difficult? Yes, it does. It's all around us because of the apostasy, the wars and the rumors of wars. Right now, prophecy is falling in place. And I kept asking myself, where is Russia going to enter into this thing? Because one of the first prophecies I was taught was about Russia and Persia in covenant with each other. Covenant between nations is a treaty. They both sign, they're obligated to follow. And that's what I kept asking myself, because we're over there bombing the hell out of Iran. And it probably needed to be done, especially about nuclear bombs. And it's obviously, none of us here know the truth. You see, to know the truth, where would you need to be? In the conference room with the group of people that are players. And nobody's going to tell you the truth about what they talked about or why they did it or what's going to happen. So I kept asking myself, and it was because I had a misapplication. You would think that their soldiers would be on the front line with Iran's soldiers, or they'd flying planes or bombing. They didn't do any of that. But what did they do? What was Russia's part? Those missiles that are being fired into different countries by Iran, those are Russia's missiles. So they're having a part in this play, aren't they? Not only that, they're providing, as we would say, the bullets. Not only that, they're providing the technology, the most advanced weaponry. Russia's supplying all of that that Iran's using against America and Israel. So ask yourself the question, so Russia is honoring as part of the peace, their treaty with Iran. I realize that it's happening right now. So what does that mean? It shows, remember, the two have a treaty binding each other together. And that is the preface for the Battle of Armageddon. And we're seeing it. I mean, it's been going on for a couple months, but I just realized that's true. It's happening now. So what does that mean, boys and girls? Armageddon has started. There's no doubting that. I mean, I've known it factually, academically for 6 decades. And now I see it with my own eyes. I know it's true. It's happening now. If Russia is supplying all that what I talked about and more to Persia, Iran, it means that Armageddon has started. What does that mean? We're in the last days. I mean, in the days. They have a major problem in the armed forces, our armed forces. They're saying this, and it's causing a lot of problems, a lot of sectioning off the people in the military. Because what they're seeing is that Trump is starting the Battle of Armageddon, and they don't know what to do about these guys. I read some really deep articles on it. And so I think you need to adjust your lifestyle for what's going to happen. It's the old saying, Pandora's box has been opened. And I'll take money on that one. What we're going to see is just the beginning of bad things. We're messing around with a nation that's full of nut jobs. And you can destroy their navy. You can bomb the heck out of all of their different places. But to have victory, you have to go on the ground. We've got to send our troops over there to fight their troops. And these people don't care if they die. They're a bunch of nut jobs with 70 IQ. So mark my words. Right now we're facing escalating inflation. It hasn't stopped. And we're seeing people who are going to lose their jobs. They're going to lose their toys because everybody built their future on how life is right now. But when it goes like this, you're going to have the government's tax with welfare, food stamps, unemployment, less tax revenue. We don't realize the impact of all this. Now, I hope the boys in our country that are running it have thought this all out and have planned for it. But if they haven't, can you bar the door? So all these Old Testament people, they looked into the future for this day of resurrection. That was their hope. And there's different scriptures that express that idea. When you come down to the church age, it's telling us about a resurrection in the future. Paul brings it together. He's the only one who does. And he brings it together in such a way that he shows it's Old Testament believers, the New Testament believers, those who belong to Christ, this separate group, are going to be raised at the same time. Now, the pre-trib group doesn't know what to do with that, so they have us being raised from the dead before the tribulation, and the Old Testament believers being raised after the tribulation. So now, how many resurrections do you have? Christ is the first one. The second one is the New Testament church. The third one are Old Testament believers in Christ, and the fourth one is after the resurrection, I mean after the millennium. I don't know. I wasn't half bad at math, but I can count 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 resurrections. So that's what the pre-trib group has, is 4 resurrections. But how many does the Bible teach? 1, 2, 3. So you have Christ as the first one. The second one, that's another group. And then the third one after the millennium. So we're looking at this one here. Paul says that, I'll read it to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Where, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O, is your sting? There's not a pastor out there who's not teaching that this is ours. This verse is part of our inheritance. But what they need to be taught is that that verse was given as a future hope for the Old Testament believers. Before Christ even was here on earth, they would be chanting as a part of their faith, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So that's a promise that was given to them. But here we see it's also given to us at the same time. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. And it's good. They emphasize in these things, but you have to have the proper context. And for us, the context is that when Christ returns to earth, by the way, in Matthew 24, when did he say that would happen? Three words, after the tribulation. So you would ask him, why do you say he's returning to earth before the tribulation, when he said he's coming after the tribulation? And he's coming to raise the dead, John 6, and many other passages. He's coming to earth to raise the dead. And yes, we belong to a body of people that belong to Christ. But there are others who had believed on him from Adam on. The problem we have is that we don't understand the relationship that people have with Christ. They did not have a relationship with Christ, so to speak, before he came to earth. But they did believe in Yahweh. Remembering the wandering nomads of Yahweh? They believed in this one central God, the Father, whose name was Yahweh. But there was a time that the second person of the Trinity became a man. And this is the one that Yahweh has given to us. And I wish we've been taught more correctly in our younger years. So it's kind of hard to understand it all. Verse 54 is our verse. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, when does that occur? When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Big change. So when does that happen? At the resurrection. When that time comes, then the saying that is true as written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And this is a conclusive proof that the Old Testament saints are going to be raised at the very same time as the New Testament saints or the church. So both groups, Group A and Group B, occur at the same event. So what this shows us, that the first resurrection is Christ. The second resurrection is the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. In fact, when it happens, they will be the first ones to be raised up. Then we follow. So in the rapture, the first ones that go up into the air are Old Testament believers. Then we're next. Priorities are the first. And then death has been swallowed up in victory. Well, I'm going to shut down, folks. If you pray for me in our closing prayers. Father, we just thank you for this time together around your word. We pray that your strength and blessing would be upon us. For we thank and ask in Christ's name. Amen.